You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, to the Sermon on the Mount, this great teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ that hopefully you're, like me, you're anticipating all the more what the Lord is going to show us and teach us in His Word in this great portion of Scripture. As I've shared before, when I come to a new book of the Bible, I take a little bit of time away to study and prepare. And coming to the Sermon on the Mount was almost like coming to a whole other book of the Bible. It was like a need to take time to really saturate myself in it, and it's been a rich time. And I'm looking forward this morning to sharing on our next verse. We're going verse by verse to the Sermon on the Mount so far. We're going to pick it up in a few weeks and go paragraph by paragraph, so hang in there. We'll get there before too long, but we're going to go ahead and start in verse 1 and read through verse 11 to get our context here in the Beatitudes, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Today we're going to pick it up in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." To get there, I want to do what we've done almost every week and kind of get a running start at it. The peacemakers begin back in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Those who have come to faith in Christ are those who have realized their spiritual poverty. They have nothing to bring. They have no merit before God. They have no righteousness of themselves. They have no standing before God. And so they have examined their hearts in the truth. They see themselves according to how Scripture describes, and that is that all have sinned. None of us is righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. And so having embraced the truth, which is key to even getting started here this morning, you must embrace the truth of Scripture. You must embrace the truth of the Bible, of Christ, of God's Word to us. Having done that and realized that you're poor, now you mourn over that condition. Having realize you're poor and come to faith in Christ, and I back up to verse 3, now yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's the promise here. The promise is that you are a citizen of heaven because you have put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Having seen your spiritual poverty, now you mourn, and God provides that comfort that only He can comfort us with. And this produces something in the genuine Christian. It produces humility or meekness, humble. A person is humble. This is who Jesus says will inherit the earth. And he goes on to say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Having seen your lack of righteousness, now that's what you desire." The person who's been touched by God, the person who is being saved, desires the righteousness that only God can give. And because Jesus is the only fountain from which you can receive that righteousness, it is satisfying. Verse 6, "For they shall be satisfied." And now this produces in us some things. It produces mercy. You have received mercy from God. Now you are merciful. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You are a merciful person to others. And it produces a pure heart. Your heart is cleansed by God. Now you pursue a life of holiness as a believer. You're pure in heart. These are the people who will see God. And verse 9 brings us to today. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Those who have had their sins cleansed now are those who promote peace in the world and in the church as well. This peace that we promote now as peacemakers, we are peaceable people, and it is based on the truth of Scripture. God's love overflowing from His people and God's truth make for those who promote peace. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, I want to take you through what the Bible says about peacemakers. I believe that there's at least three major scriptural themes that give spiritual clarity to what it means to be a peacemaker according to the Word of God. Peacemakers are those who possess the peace of God. Peacemakers are also those who proclaim that peace to the world, and peacemakers promote peace in the church. And so we'll take a look at that this morning here. Number one, peacemakers possess peace with God. As I just shared, they're the ones who have come to the truth of their true spiritual condition, who have put their faith in Christ, now receive the love of God in Christ. Peacemakers are those who have found that peace, who have been saved. In our natural condition, in our unregenerate, unsaved condition, not having put our faith in Christ, we are, Bible describes us as fallen because of sin. In your fallen state, you have a need for peace with God. Non-believers, those who have not put their faith in Christ, do not have peace with God. You might have times of temporary peace, peace of heart, peace of mind, but there is no lasting peace with God. In fact, the Bible says that those who are outside of Christ are enemies of God. Romans 5:10, while we were enemies of God, speaking to that time before you put your faith in Christ, you were God's enemies. Romans 5, verse 10. James goes on to unpack this for us a little more. This is the condition of all unbelievers. James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The person who is friendly with the world, living according to the world's standards, living under the prince of the power of the air, as the Bible describes the role of Satan in the world, living according to the world's standards is to be God's enemy. The word there in James 4:4 is ekstheros. It means personal enemy, national foe, enemies of God, or adversary. There's no friendly relationship between the person outside of Christ and God. I was sharing the gospel with a guy years ago, and I remember he said, "Hey man, I don't have a problem with God." I was like, "Well, God's got a problem with you. It's your sin. Your sin has made you an enemy of God." And interestingly, if we unpack that a little more and explain what God expects and what God calls all people to, he would have a real problem with God because his life was opposed to everything that God says. So really, what we are in our unredeemed natural state is we're hostile to God. We're not neutral. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Fallen man hates the law of God. He hates any divine constraints imposed upon himself by God. He is not indifferent. He is actively hostile. Colossians 1:21, "For you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." That's how Paul refers to us before we came to faith in Christ. And so the consequence of being an enemy of God is you are the recipient of the wrath of God that is revealed against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. Doesn't matter how much or how little unrighteousness or ungodliness you have in your life, the wrath of God is coming, Romans 1:18. Because of sin, sensual sins, and other sins, Paul says in Ephesians 5:6, "Let no one deceive you." This is the world. The world's message is that you're okay. God's message is you're not okay outside of Christ. Ephesians 5:6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Romans 2:5 says, "You are storing up for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." If you're not made righteous by Christ, you will receive the just punishment for your sins. And that penalty is separation from God. God does not declare a truce or a ceasefire with those who are opposed to him. Jesus said that the wicked will go away into eternal punishment, Matthew 25:46. So there's no truce to be had with God. You can't have peace with God by just merely the cessation of hostilities. This is not the definition of peace. Two warring parties that have a truce or a ceasefire, that's not really peace. It's temporary peace, I guess, at best. This is illustrated really well in 1918. November 11th, 1918, in France, the World War I armistice was signed. The Allied forces in Germany agreed to stop fighting. 20 million people were killed in World War I. 21 million were wounded. But because the armistice was just a truce, there were things that Germany had to give up, but Germany never officially surrendered. They were allowed to go back to Germany and kind of carry on. Hostility and enmity continued. In two short decades, Germany would launch World War II, and 75 million people would die as a result. True peace is not a truce. True peace is much more than that. True peace, friends, is the sweet restoration of a friendly relationship after hostilities have been removed. It is reconciliation. True peace is accomplished by God. God in His love provides the solution to our problem that we have. Left to ourselves, we would be unable to do that. But turn with me to Romans 5. This is a very important verse as we look at the love of God. When you think of the love of God, remember this, you and I are undeserving of His love. God sheds His love upon us who are ungodly, undeserving, hostile towards Him. And what is the Word of God say? Romans 5:8. "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's the love of God. But while we're still guilty, while we're still sinners, Romans 4 says, "For the ungodly, Christ dies for us." God is love, and God is the one who provides peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11 calls God the God of love and peace. That's who our God is. True peace is reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. "All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself." So you got to get the picture. We are sinners, hostile to God, not neutral. We are actively hating God and God's law, any imposition upon ourselves, anything that we perceive as a limit to our freedom, to sin. And God sets forth the reconciliation. He sends His Son to die. While we're still sinners. This is love unimaginable. This is the truth of God's Word, and this is true peace. While you're in Romans 5, look over at verse 1 of Romans 5. This is peace, friends. This is true peace. This is the peace that only those who come to faith in Christ will possess. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only true peace. And it only comes from God through Christ, through His sacrifice on the cross, and through you putting your faith in Him is the only way to have true peace. Peace that includes the cessation of hostilities. You're no longer the object of God's wrath, but is so much more than that because it's reconciliation. It's God drawing you now into that relationship with Himself through the justification that comes in Jesus Christ. You are no longer an enemy of God. Now you're God's child. You think of the remarkable imagery that God, you're not only this enemy, you hate God, and God reaches out in His love while you're still a sinner, receives us to Himself in reconciliation, but then adopts us as children. This is true peace. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:14, "For He Himself," speaking of Jesus, "is our peace." Jesus is the one who makes peace through the sacrifice of Himself. Colossians 1:20, "And through Him," Jesus, "to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." True peace only comes through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is who peacemakers are. Peacemakers are those who possess the peace that only God gives, and that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins, I encourage you to do that today. Trust in Him. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in a future of somehow getting better. You're not ever going to be better enough. You put your faith in Christ today. You can't have peace until you come through the peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is who then God makes into peacemakers, or those who have received Him. Number two, peacemakers not only are those who possess the peace of God, but they now proclaim the peace of God. You who have put your faith in Christ and been adopted as sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ, you now are the peacemakers who proclaim the only peace. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. We'll spend a little bit of time here looking at the ministry of reconciliation. Peace comes to those who embrace the truth. Embrace the truth and receive the love of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll pick it up in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We see the love of God there in verse 14. The love of Christ controls us. We've received the love of Christ, and now that love is what moves in the heart of the believer to minister this reconciliation to others. God reconciled us to himself. We did not do it. God did the action of reconciling. Verse 18, we just read it. This is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. It is God's work. Now we are given this ministry of reconciliation. We are the peacemakers who are on mission. You have a mission to fulfill as a peacemaker, seeking to save the lost with the good news of the gospel of reconciliation to God through the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of their sins. And so you have this ministry. Every believer has this ministry as a peacemaker. And friends, there is no other peace. You are the possessors, you believers in Christ, you are the possessors of the only peace that there is. Every other peace is a false peace, or at best a temporary peace. You know, you could dedicate your life to something that brings tranquility to your heart, but at the end of your day, when you stand before God, you're going to be judged. And there's no peace not knowing what is going to happen, and then there's certainly no peace if you're judged to depart to hell for all eternity, to pay the just penalty for your sins that your sins deserve, your sins and my sins. And so you must receive the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, who paid the penalty for your sins, in order to have peace. This is the message we proclaim, because we have the only true message that can bring true and lasting peace to sinners who are alienated from God. And those who know peace are those who are new creation. Verse 17 here in our text we just read. Peace with God, inner peace of assurance, only comes through the message of the cross. So if somebody is anxious, if somebody is troubled, you have the remedy. You have the message. You are the peacemaker. You can bring peace to their heart, to their broken life, to their relationships. You can bring peace because you know Christ and have the message of the gospel. We're heralds of the cross. We call people to throw down their weapons as they attempt to use them against God. Call them not only to a cessation of hostility, but we call them to be reconciled to God. Christ has accomplished it. Now we call people to believe in him. And so we are the peacemakers. Peacemakers who possess peace with God through salvation in Christ, and then we proclaim that peace to the world. And lastly, thirdly, we are peacemakers who promote peace in the church, one to another in the body of Christ. Love. Love is the vehicle for the promotion of peace in the body of Christ. Jesus said this in John 15, 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And that love is received from God when you believe. We've seen the love of God to undeserving sinners, and now that love is shed abroad in our hearts, and we share that with others. We proclaim the good news to the lost, and we promote that love in the body of Christ as we love one another. Love is extended to everyone. Love is extended to everyone in the church, even those who are challenging to love. Jesus said this in John 5:46. For if you love those, sorry, Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount coming up here in Matthew 5:46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So we are called to love everybody, even those who are challenging to love. Peacemakers operate in love. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Peter calls us to actively and earnestly love each other. And so this love enables us to make peace. This love we've received from God, and now we are the peacemakers. A love in the power of Christ enables us to overlook an offense. And this is one way we make peace. We make peace by overlooking offenses. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another in love, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Love is seen one to another as we forgive each other. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook an offense. Love overlooks offenses. Love does not make a major issue out of every offense. This is how you are a peacemaker in God's church. Love pursues peace. Sometimes offenses can no longer be overlooked. The offenses are either large or they're continuous or they're not stopping. And out of love for that person, out of love for that person and for the relationship to be restored, we lovingly admonish one another. The one who truly loves another will pursue true peace when that peace has been disrupted. They will not settle for a truce or a ceasefire. And we do this according to Paul's instructions in Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love. Christians are promoters of peace in the church by living and speaking the truth in love. Often the people that come to mind are those who excel at gentleness and kindness. You say, those are the peacemakers. Those people who are just always kind of happy, friendly, and kind, right? Those are the peacemakers. Yeah, peacemakers should bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love and kindness and gentleness, absolutely. But this doesn't necessarily make you a peacemaker. Sometimes people are inclined to be more placid in their personality. Some of them seldom say anything negative or are never confrontational, avoid controversy at any expense, and conflict never touches them. This is who we often think of when we think of peacemakers. But that's far from the truth. An unwillingness to confront difficulty and to keep yourself always in a positive light with all people does not make you a peacemaker. That person is more accurately called a placator or an appeaser. But they are not peacemakers. Love sometimes requires us to do the difficult thing. Not advocating here for a ministry of confrontation. If you think you have the gift of confrontation, we want to pray with you. Do not be that person who spreads strife. That is not what we're after here. But rather, sometimes, in order to pursue true peace, it will require us to confront others in a loving manner. Remember, we're going with Ephesians 4:15 that it is the truth in love. The truth in love. When the offense can no longer be overlooked, Jesus gives us instructions here. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Matthew 18:15. The manner of confrontation here is loving, it is private, and it should be always in an attitude of humility, realizing that this offense that I am addressing with this person is something that I've committed in the past, perhaps, or am very able to commit as well. I don't stand as someone who has perfected this. I stand as someone who is speaking the truth in love, seeking to make peace in the body of Christ. Peacemakers are those who provide loving correction. Peacemakers are those who provide loving correction one to another. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That instruction for the church, that word admonishment, is the Greek word noutheto. And it means to admonish or warn or instruct. It carries the weight of giving instruction with correction. And this is usually in regard to belief or behavior. So you're doing something that needs to be corrected, and the person is coming alongside you to instruct you and give you that correction. This is the calling of people in the body of Christ. Romans 15:14 again. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Not talking about pulpit ministry there. That's the word noutheto. In fact, your Bible may say, able to admonish one another. It is instruction with correction. Peacemakers do not call for a truce when they experience conflict. They seek reconciliation, and this comes through the truth and love. They know that this will not resolve the issue. Seeking a truce does not promote reconciliation. Peacemakers counsel people to Christ-like change. Here's where you are, and here's where we need to go to be more like Christ. This is what peacemakers do. All the while ministering in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and speaking the truth in love. Peacemakers make peace by promoting reconciliation, not just the cessation of hostilities. You know what that is, right? It's when you're home and you come home and there's something that needs to be addressed, but you just don't say anything because you know as soon as you open your mouth, war will break out, right? You just choke it down. Don't say a word. That's a truce, right? We need to move to truth and love and reconciliation. Maybe it's good you don't say anything for a little while. Go outside, count to 150 or something. But that is not reconciliation. That is a truce. And so peacemakers make sacrifices for the sake of the spiritual well-being of the body of Christ. Listen, you shouldn't like confrontation. You shouldn't look forward, oh, hey, I got to talk to you about something, you know. That shouldn't turn anybody's crank as a believer. But you should be faithful to do what's needed to be done. When an offense can no longer be looked over, or when two people are at odds and need help, we should be humbly ready to be peacemakers. What are some keys to doing this? What are some things we need to have? We've mentioned numerous times now, truth and love. We must bring the truth and we must bring it in love. But there's some attitudes that we need to have as well. First of all, we need to be like Christ. We need to be humble. We need to evacuate ourselves of pride. We need to not be self-serving. We need to be sure we're not promoting more strife, but we're promoting peace in what we're about to do and what we're about to say. We need to be willing to admit that we're wrong. Brothers and sisters, if you can't admit that you're wrong, then you need to examine your heart, because that is the very first thing we looked at. When you come to faith in Christ, you must be able to confess that you're a sinner in need of salvation. You must see that you are spiritually impoverished, that you have sinned. You need to not only be willing to confess that, but to confess it one to another when it's true. Be willing to admit you're wrong. You need to forget injury. You need to just forget the pain and the stripe that that person laid on you. Because if you don't, it's only going to lead to bitterness. Amen? The more you continue to dwell on that hurt or those hurtful words that were said, will just continue to lead further and further. The wedge will drive further and further into the relationship. Peacemakers are about pulling wedges out. let love cover a multitude of sins. As I said, it's to our benefit to overlook an offense. It's to the glory of God to overlook an offense. Let love cover a multitude of sins. Don't make a big issue out of every single thing. And never be vengeful. Never venture wrath on anyone and never take vengeance upon them. Don't self-protect. Be open and be honest. When you said that, here's how I felt. Here's where it hurt. Be open, be honest. Do not give excuses for what you have done to contribute to the conflict. When we are having difficulty with a brother or sister in Christ, we usually always have something to contribute to that. Don't be unwilling to confess, to ask for forgiveness. Don't make excuses for your bad behavior. Be willing to accept responsibility for what you have done. Look for what you can do to strengthen the relationship. How can you encourage this person? How can you serve them? How can you love them, maybe in ways you haven't yet, in order to strengthen that relationship? And don't gossip. Don't share prayer requests that don't need to be shared. Always speak well of the other person. Let always be gracious in your speech towards others. Speak every word to the glory of Christ. And here's probably the most helpful thing I can tell you when it comes to being a peacemaker in the body of Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We've been here lots of times before. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That goes on to be a very rich Christological passage, but the main point of it is in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That humble humility of taking the lowly position. Jesus humbled himself and died for our sins. The King of glory, the King, came down to live as a man and died for us. So as you seek to be a peacemaker, these are some helpful attitudes that we must have in order to promote peace in the body of Christ. And I want to go to one more passage before we wrap it up. Go turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You're in a situation where there's been conflict and you're going to have to go talk to that person so as to avoid any further wedge that is being driven into the relationship. You're going to be a peacemaker. You're not going to ignore them or pretend like this situation didn't happen. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what we're all going to do. We're all going to commit to this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient. You're going to be patient. You're going to go bring your concern to that person in love and humility, and then you're going to be patient. Because you know, people always listen to you and always do exactly what you say, right? No, it's not going to go that way most of the time. You're going to need to be patient. Your love is going to be demonstrated in your patience towards them. You're not going to demand your rights. You're not going to stand on your right and their wrong. You're just going to be patient and you're going to be kind. You're not going to come in an overbearing way. You're going to come with the kindness of Christ in order to seek reconciliation with this person. It does not envy. You're not going in with any kind of bitter envy or boasting or arrogance that you are somehow the teacher of all people, and they really need to listen to your golden words of wisdom that are going to be falling from your mouth here soon. And you're certainly not going to be rude. Your love in Christ and your love for them is going to come off in kindness and in gentleness and respectfulness. You're not going to be rude to them. You're not going to insist on your own way, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 13, 5. You're not going to demand it all goes, it all falls this way. It all goes my way. You're going to yield. You're going to yield to this person. And you're not going to quickly be irritated or resentful towards them. You're going to love them with patience and kindness. And you're not going to rejoice at wrongdoing, but you're going to rejoice in the truth. The goal is to bring the truth to them in love. And you're going to rejoice when that truth is embraced. You're not going to say, oh, I'm really glad you see it my way. No, you're going to rejoice with them. Praise God. We have honored God here today in this reconciliation. This is being a peacemaker, friend. And then you're going to continue to bear all things. Because that person that you're coming alongside and bringing this correction to, you're going to need to continue to bear with them because they're on the same process you are of growing in their faith. And we all grow at different speeds. And you're going to believe the best about them from here on out. Believes all things. And you're going to hope the best for them. Hopes all things. And endures all things. You're going to do whatever it takes to reconcile with this other brother or sister in Christ. Verse 8, love never ends. And this process will continue to be repeated in the body of Christ. Where does this leave us? Back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Those who are peacemakers show themselves to be the true sons of God. The result of peacemaking is eternal blessings as God's children in God's kingdom. Peacemakers are called the sons of God, the children of God. The word there is weos, sons, expresses the dignity and honor of the relationship of a child to his parent. As God's peacemakers, we are promised the glorious blessing of eternal sonship in his eternal kingdom. Peacemaker is a characteristic of God's children. The idea is that children resemble their father. Oh, I remember I was talking to someone that I had never met before, and one of my children came in the fellowship hall there at the church we were at, and they go, oh my goodness, that's your child. And I said, yeah, actually, that is my kid, because they resemble me. We resemble our father when we are peacemakers. A peacemaker is someone whose character reflects the character of God. And to be a peacemaker is the mark of a true child of God. Peacemakers, friends, are those who have been, as I mentioned, reconciled to God, and now we promote the ministry of reconciliation to the lost, and we seek to be peacemakers and reconcile those in the church as well. And Jesus is our reconciliation. Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the peace that you have pursued for us, Lord. We are undeserving, we are unable, but you have accomplished this for us through your Son. And Lord, we give you thanks in Jesus' name, and all God's children said. That ministry of reconciliation, of course, as I've already mentioned, is seen on the cross as Jesus dies for our sins. We're going to enter into a time of communion now. The men are going to come up and pass out the elements, the bread and the cup. If you would hold those when they come, we're going to remember that Jesus makes peace for us with God. This is a time of reflection. Jamie's going to play, and this is a time of prayerful reflection to examine yourself before the Lord. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, let those elements pass right by you. The Bible says not to eat or drink judgment on yourself. And as believers, we're going to remember that Christ died for our sins to make peace with us and God. So we'll have a time of prayer, and then I'll come up here and we'll partake together.